Hallelujah. In teaching, I was attempting to finish up in Romans 7 and 8, and Galatians to finish understanding our adoption, how that the covenant that he made with Abraham, when it was fulfilled, it resulted in our adoption. He says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and inheritors or heirs according to the promise. So the covenant he cut with Abraham, it resulted in our adoption, that our spirits went from death to life and we became sons and daughters of God. In reality, he said, this new will that he's given us, this new testament, this new will, that once that you have inherited, you're the benefactor of the will. And I no longer have a will. I've inherited and become the son, an inheritor of that will. Now my full inheritance is through sonship. He said, and if a child, then an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus. So understanding that adoption so that we could go on and get into Hebrews and understand a little bit of difference in the Old Covenant and the New Testament, and finally what he called our will, by which we're sanctified, he says, separated to God forever. Anyway, the more I understand about it being my inheritance, the more excited I've been getting. Because an inheritance is something that you inherit and cannot earn. Hallelujah. I am his son. And little did I know that was going to sink in as deep as it has when he laid the born-again trail out to me in my office that day and says, when I understand it, when I understand what has happened to me, then everything that the Word of God has ever said I could have, I will have. He said, all that he's promised me in the way of his call and the power, he says, I can have. And I can understand now why he put us on the born-again trail, because just some of those things I don't think I'd ever came into had he not been able to open this revelation up. But then again, anybody that prays in tongues has a revelation gift. You have, by your own choice and will, spend any amount at all praying in the Holy Ghost, you have, by an act of your own will, made the Holy Ghost your teacher. Hallelujah, Jesus. So I don't mind telling you that maybe I didn't understand that fully in the first 20 years of ministry, but I'm certainly going to in this next 20. Amen. Hallelujah. So you can understand then how when he enters in here, beginning the first and second verses of the first chapter, what he's talking about when he says, God who in sundry times and divers manners, Hebrews 1 and 1, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Well, I like that, appointed him heir. I like that, because you and I are being quickened together with him. He's the firstborn from the dead, which means there wasn't any. Adam was just born. He wasn't firstborn from the dead, because he was never dead until he died. So the firstborn to be the firstborn, talking spiritually, the firstborn to be the firstborn was Jesus. Well, he's the firstborn from the dead. Adam was the first to be born of God, not from the dead. So if he says he's the firstborn from the dead, then he's the first. There was none before him. But Moses and Abraham and all of them went to heaven on what? I mean, they're there now. Because the firstborn was the firstborn of many brethren. They're there now, but they had to wait in the Old Testament. Old Testament type of heaven. It was a wonderful place. It was a place of comfort called Abraham's bosom. All of the Old Testament saints that were saved through the present day salvation, whatever it was. When he said Abraham's bosom, they didn't live in his rib cage and peek out of his rib bones like a dinosaur or something, you know. Abraham's bosom was, they was embraced in the center of the promises that God had made to Abraham, which is righteousness through faith. So they waited in that promise. Now, before the law, they waited on the promise that God would make to Abraham, because he promised that. Then after that, the coming of Jesus. And yet, they embraced that promise. Even Job, who didn't know Abraham, said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He'll stand on the earth in the latter days. Though the worms eat my flesh, he said, I will see redemption. Oh, and you understand the born-again trail, all these verses start clearing up. You know, like born of woman, there's no greater prophet than John, notwithstanding the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can he say that? John the Baptist didn't even do any miracles. He just come crying, this is he. But he did no miracles. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. If you compared him to Elijah, he had no greatness at all. He raised no dead, did no miracles. Yet, he says, born of women, there was no greater prophet, notwithstanding the least in the kingdom. See, because he was sent to reveal Jesus. That was his whole ministry. This is him, a forerunner. Prepare your hearts. Turn. There's one who standeth, who's greater than I, whose shoe latches. I'm not worthy to even unbuckle. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Well, why would he call him, born of woman, the greatest prophet, but then turn around and say, notwithstanding, the least in the kingdom of God's greater than he? How could he say that? Because this man was a forerunner. And he's the one that prophesied, preached Jesus was coming. But in his revelation of Jesus, it was absolutely limited. Even though he was the one that bared witness that he was he. Yet the least in the kingdom, you, born again. Born again. Have a capacity to understand more than John dreamed of understanding, because his spirit was not yet born again. See? That you have that capacity. See, of all the prophets, he's greatest. That you have a capacity. You're greater because you're a son of God. Well, he is too now. Well, under other statements that was made, like when John, Peter, he said, Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. That breakdown of faith that he was praying for him was between the time that Jesus was crucified and went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. That was the time period. He was praying for Peter's faith not to fail. He says, and then when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Isn't that an interesting statement? Huh? He says, when the Holy Ghost has come, he'll teach you all things. He's the Comforter, whom I'll send in my name. But he said, he's now with you. That's as close as he can get. He's with you. Purpose, pursuits and plans. He's with you. And in that day, He shall be in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because until the human spirit was born again, the only fellowship he had was to stand off from a distance, minister to their soul. And that's how he prophesied through them. And then Samaritan woman. He says, the days, the hours now is when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Not in the holy mountain or in Jerusalem. That will be irrelevant. He said the worship will take place in spirit. He says, and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And you know the hour he was talking about that now is, means there was no hour before that hour. It just now is. He's talking about the generation that woman lived in. Because Jesus, his feet, is standing on this earth. The way he broke that verse for me, as I've told you, he said, I want you to break that hour down that I told that Samaritan woman on the millennial time clock. And I did. And of course, 1,000 years, this is one day, and one day is 1,000 years, so that means 500 years would be 12 hours. So you break it on down. 50 years and 12 would be, you're getting close to it. And you got 2 more hours left. You take that away from the 50, you end up with 41 years. He said, look, woman. He said, the hour now is. The generation you're living in, I'm here. And the true worshipers are going to worship me in spirit and truth because I'm going to die and you're going to be born again. In spirit isn't some kind of mystical takeover of the Holy Spirit. So you can worship in spirit. In spirit and in truth. In spirit meant all the unregenerated men of the Old Testament couldn't worship him in spirit. Because they were unregenerated. They were spiritually dead. He said, he seeketh such to worship him. Why? Well, for 4,000 years, they were locked on the outside of God's nature by spiritual death for 4,000 years. Now he's telling this Samaritan woman, it's very close. It's this generation I've sought such to worship me. I've waited for 4,000 years. The time's very close now. As he had no relationship with these spiritually dead guys. That's why God had to administrate law. Our nation has to be under law. The reason it has to be under law is because for the greater part it's unregenerated. Any nation that's not born again has to be under law. The only way you control that spiritually dead nature is to discipline it by the law. And so even when Israel got out from under the law and began to violate it, then another nation would come in because they wouldn't administrate the law, so they wouldn't administrate the punishment for doing things wrong. So God would have to send another nation in from the outside and administrate judgment over them. This is a hard one to believe. But what he did when he had sent those other nations in or judged those other nations in was acts of love. Because I tell you what God had to protect. If he didn't protect the seed, nobody would be saved. Nobody. So at all cost, he protected the bloodline, the seed. So an unregenerated nation has to be under law. An unregenerated man can't operate without law. You know, first of all, when the communities was developing, nomads roamed, spiritually dead. You know, there'd be a large clan of relatives and things. And if there's a larger clan that lived next door, they'd just come over and take their stuff. You know? So after a while, they would join leagues because if two little clans It was bigger than the big clan over the mountain. Let's join together and keep them from coming and getting our stuff. Then when some nation comes to power, you got your Hitlers and your Stalins and your Lenins and your Napoleons and Alexanders. And they always surface. Just as soon as I get stronger than you, and don't have to observe your law, I'll just go over there and take all your stuff away from you. That's spiritually dead man. That's his nature. So that's how God administered law to Israel. And they conquered and was conquered. But as far as a fellowship with their spirit, no. No, he did not have that. And waiting on this countdown, waiting, the hour now is, Samaritan woman, when he said to worship in spirit for crying out loud. Man stepped out of an unregenerated nature that couldn't know God into one. And finally, the Father could reach out and grab him. Grab him. Pull him into his bosom. Fellowship with him. Know him, you and I. Know us. In a way that no Old Testament saint could be known. We, he said, to worship him in spirit and truth, we can crawl up into the bosom of the Father, have a relationship with him, and worship him, and walk as sons and daughters like no Old Testament saint ever dreamed. Oh, they got to watch God perform his miracles. But even at that, he came down off the mountain and made a golden calf. He said, let's follow him. It's what really delivered us. Made Moses so mad he ground it into powder and made him drink it. Now, if you're going to have a relationship with God, be filled with the Holy Ghost and talk with tongues and go all the way, you have to understand the difference. This is why he wouldn't let me into the Old Testament for quite a while. And I mean, he could. I could go read it and stuff. But he wouldn't let me spend my time in it. Of course, I could read it. But the verses I spent my time in was the ones that the New Testament teachers used when God revealed Jesus to them, such as Paul here in Hebrews, where he quoted Psalms quite a bit. But the ones they would quote, the verses they would quote, I knew. I knew they was the revelation of Jesus that he had given them when the canon of the Scripture was being established. I knew it. So I went back and devoured those. But until I had an understanding of these things, you can take an Old Testament example and twist it around to serve your flesh, because they were spiritually dead, like the Mormons did. You need 8 wives, you've got a problem. Solomon was the epitome. Received the closest to the true under the shadow of any man alive. I mean, he got close. I believe God fulfilled the shadow under his ministry as complete as he had in any ever. Yet he had 700 concubines, 300 wives. These kings kept giving him wives. God got so mad at him. He says, I wouldn't have been for the promise I made to your father David, I'd have ripped you off the throne. It wasn't right. It wasn't right. Nevertheless, Jesus said, as John unfolded the born again trail in the 3rd chapter, he says, the Son speaks the words of God. He who speaks the words of God He says he gave him the Spirit without measure. Of course, we know he's the head of the church. We know he has every office in him because he gave him. We know that. So most of your teachers translate that to say that you can't ever have what Jesus had. Why? Because he gave him the Spirit without measure. We know the body of Christ is a many-faceted, many-membered body, which you and I are a member in particular. We have our individual callings. And all those measures working together makes one devil-stomping, mountain-moving body of Christ. For my ministry's not yours, yours is not mine, but all of us working together, all the measures make one whole. And of course, as you know, in your brilliance, I can remember going to, I don't know, third or fourth grade when they started teaching fractions. I believe it's the third or fourth grade, or maybe it's teaching me to read then. I know. One thing that amazed me with fractions is how come that when the number, the denominator, got bigger, my piece of pie got smaller. I couldn't understand that. 1/64th, and I got the littlest piece. It didn't seem right. I guess I shouldn't have whipped them guys. Took theirs. Thought they were lying to me. When Paul says God's given to every man the measure of faith, in that measure that he was talking about in the calling or election of your calling, God, he's the one that decided what your calling was and sovereignly separated it. You didn't call yourself. That's what Paul was talking about. He said, I speak according to the grace given to me. You ought not speak, think of yourself more highly than you ought to think soberly according to God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. That grace he was talking about was the unmerited, unearnable favor of God bestowed upon him. It wasn't earned. It was the grace of God that separated him to his apostleship. Same with you, same with me. So just because you're a teacher, doesn't matter your calling. You ought not think of yourself more highly. I mean, who put you there? Certainly wasn't you. Who gave you the office? It wasn't you. Why? What do you think you're something for? You're not. Say, what's an apostolic call? It's a call to be a slave. That's what it is. It's a call to be a slave. Well, he says, God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, everybody's trying to figure out what the measure was. When do you get it? Is it the measure or a measure? What difference does it make? Can't make it work. Why do you care? The measure or a measure? Can you tell me? Sure. All those graces that he separated us to, apostle and prophet and teacher and governments and helps, that grace, his election, he called you, separated you. Then he delivered you the measure of faith to fulfill that office. But a measure, what is that measure? Well, this is the deep calleth to deep. This is a striking, very in-depth, out of darkness kind of revelation. Learned this in third or fourth grade, that a measure is part of a whole. Boy, that's deep. 1/3 or 3/3 is a whole. So 1/3 is 1/3 of 3/3. So 3/3 and 1/3 makes a whole. So I'm one measure in the body. You're another. All the measures working together makes one whole. So he says, he who speaks the words of God, he gives him the Spirit without measure.
Well, he just give you one measure in the body.
Really? You'll never operate in that kind of anointing or things because you don't have all of it. Really? Well, what he was really talking about there was on the born-again trail. This is what he was saying. He was saying, he that speaks the words of God, he gave him the Spirit without measure. He could give him the Spirit without measure because he is the first man to stand on this planet in 4,000 years with a Spirit that was alive. So he could give him the Spirit without measure because he's the first man since Adam that God was able to fill with the Holy Spirit. So he received him without measure. Well, what's a measure? It's when the Holy Ghost would come on one of the Old Testament prophets or men or women of God for a purpose, a pursuit, or plan, but that baptism was only in their soul and it was only for a period of time, then it was retreat. But not you. Not you. You're born again. Not you. The Holy Spirit has come. And He's baptized you. He stepped into you. Now, even though you have a measure of a call in the body, you do not have the Holy Spirit in a measure. You got much of Him as you want.
What does it mean to be full of the Holy Ghost? Well, nobody is more full than anybody else because you received a person.
But what being full of Him means, that ugly, got ugly, is yielded to Him. That flesh is not the champion. He's not unseating. False doctrine, deception, nothing is unseating Him. You've got past all of it. Get past all that keeps the gate closed, and more of Him is going to get out. I think some of you are going to be embarrassed when you get to heaven to find out that you had the power to actually put the Holy Ghost in prison. In your part of the world, He did nothing. Hallelujah. Say, you honor me this morning? Oh, I don't think so. Hallelujah. So to come to this inheritance, to begin to understand what we have, you know, I get to crawl up into the arms of the Father. The whole concept's changed. And in Romans, that whole book is a masterpiece. And the reason is, the Jew couldn't understand how that the Gentile, in particular the swine-eating Gentiles, did not have to keep the law. Then suddenly... step into the same inheritance. It was really rough on them. You know, I mean, to go from chosen to sitting at the same table with the swine-eating Gentile who's calling your God his Father. There's enough Judaizers to try to overthrow that notion. But thank God for Paul. Because he is able to turn it enough to leave us the canon of the Scripture and understand the war that he fought. And understand how free that we are. Hallelujah, Jesus. So he says that he has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. By his Son, who he's made heir of all things. Well, thank God he's quickened us together with him. Seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Woo! I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. That means a joint heir with Jesus. He's put one resurrected, glorified body onto my account because he's already risen. Meanwhile, I have full inheritance in my spirit to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. I have healing. I have peace. And all the money that it takes to take this kingdom away from the devil. Full inheritance while I'm walking around in a body waiting for joint heirship as far as my body is concerned to take place. But right now, you can rest assured My spirit is seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. No, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. Well, being quickened together with Him, He says in this verse then, He spoke in this last days by the Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Third verse, who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, He hath by this inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, You are My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be unto Him a Father, and He shall be unto Me a Son. I ain't going over to the second chapter then. Second chapter of Hebrews here. Beginning with the sixth verse. Sixth verse. Hallelujah. Very, very closely now. But one in a certain place, which was David, Psalms 8, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, which is Jesus, thou hast visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all under subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him, and that is in the full redemption. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Well, what do we have to look at then? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now in Psalms 8, he didn't have this part. He just had the quote. Who is man that you're mindful of him? Actually talking about the dilemma he was in, spiritually dead. He says, what is man that your mind is full of him? That you would send the Son of Man and visit him. He said, you made him a little lower than the angels. But Psalms 8 didn't tell why. But when Paul opened this up by revelation, he told why. He said, you're mindful of man in his fallen state, so you visited the Son of Man. You made him a little lower than the angels to suffer death. And then you crowned him with glory. Hallelujah. Well, he had to stop for a minute and dip into death so you and I could come aboard and he could take us out. I've been born again. But look at this closely now. Ninth verse. So what are we looking at then in the midst of this redemption? We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, then crowned with glory. Finishes the statement then, the prophecy by David. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace, or by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, which was, of course, through the cross, tasted spiritual death for every man. As the captain of this ship of salvation, he piloted us through that first. Hallelujah. And through his suffering, he made the captain of our salvation. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Sometimes I just feel like stopping and crawling up into God's nature with mine and worshiping Him for a couple hours. He made the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they, that's me, he's the firstborn, and they who are sanctified, all are of one. And for this cause, or for which cause, he's not ashamed to call you and I his brethren. That blood, that born again experience, my adoption did such a thorough job on me when it brought my spirit from death to life, that Jesus, the Son of God, he himself is not ashamed to call me his brother. How do you think he looks at you? Now let's not get stupid. So, well, I'm the brother of Jesus. You're the brother of his glorified humanity. So don't start thinking you're some kind of little God because you're a son of God. Well, I'm a brother of Jesus, so Jesus is God and I'm his. No, no, no. No, you're a brother of Jesus' glorified humanity. But he's the only one in glorified humanity that is as much deity as he is humanity. And you, my friend, will never, never evolve to his deity, contrary to some doctrines. Hallelujah. There's doctrines that you get on the inside of them. They claim you'll evolve. Eventually be on your own little God creating worlds and things. You know, and they get mad when you reveal that because you don't know that unless you get inside of their teachings. So just getting you into it, they're full of good works. And once they start getting you into it, you get higher and higher where they can trust you. Both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses have some pretty incredible teachings up there. But you need to have somebody like the guy that wrote the book, I Was a Watchtower Slave. You need to talk to him. We'll never, never touch his deity. Of course, that's why the Ark of the Covenant was gopher wood overlaid with gold. The gold represented the deity and the wood, the humanity. Oh, thank God I'm a brother of his glorified humanity. I've got one resurrected body laid to my account. Meanwhile, me and my inheritance is going to tear hell up and take a lot of people home. Amen. Yes. Glory be to God. How are you going to find out to get your full inheritance? I'm going to learn what my teachers learned that went before me when they recorded it in the Word of God. And then I'm going to go to the classroom of the Holy Ghost and sit down. And he's going to teach me what he knows. That's it. Pretty simple. For he that sanctifieth in 11, they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them his brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee, or praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Now, of course, that verse is in reference to Psalms. Now, Paul didn't reveal this verse when he quoted Psalms, which he says, of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thy enemy, to still thy enemy, the avenger. For God has made man a little lower than the angels. Next verse, you know. He made Christ a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. When he says, I and the children that you have given me out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, the strength he ordained because of the enemy, was he's talking about newborn babes that come into the kingdom. And he'll ordain strength by causing their spirit to go from death to life. And when Jesus talked about that in Matthew 21, when they were calling Hosanna in the temple because of what he had done, healed the sick, the Pharisees got mad. He said, don't you hear what they're saying? He said, I hear, but haven't you heard? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, praise is perfected. Well, that perfected praise out of your new nature is the ordained strength to still your enemy, the avenger. When he says, I am the children that you have given me. Even though you're the brother of Jesus in his glorified humanity, that he has sanctified you, it's not a shame to call you his brethren. But he also said, I am the children that you have given me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, he goes on to say, for so much then the children are partakers, 14, of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, that unregenerated death nature that Satan used to rule and control them with. He said, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not unto him the nature of angels, but he took unto himself the seed of Abraham. Well, he said that through the same death he destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil. That same death, he says, reigned through sin, that you and I can now reign through righteousness. The devil had the power of death. He had the power to reign through that unregenerated nature, to move man back and forth any way he wanted, to do anything he wanted with them. Jesus tasted of that spiritual death and delivered you and I, who for a lifetime was subjected to that bondage and fear. Well, right here we went into the creation of the angels, you know. Every single angel was created by Jesus. For he says, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. Now, we don't know when he created the angels. There's nothing in there on time spans as far as the angels concerned. But I do know that whoever Jesus was before he become whom we know and love so much in his humanity, he created all things that exist. Whenever the beginning was, before anything had a beginning, he already existed. Well, everything that was created, he created. He was the creator in the Godhead. That was, if you want to put it this way, his ministry in the Godhead. He was the creator. And Jehovah the Father seemed to be the planner. The Holy Spirit the regenerator. The one thing for sure, all the angels came into existence by the hands of Jesus. He knows every one of them by name. He oversaw the creation of every angel that turned their back on God. When they went with Satan in the rebellion in heaven. And a question had come up. Now praying in tongues and speaking those mysteries will cause you to reason out onto limbs most people don't even know exist. You just keep praying. Pretty soon you start talking and their sawdust starts coming out of their ear, you know. Some of the popular faith teachers, which I took and taught what they taught for quite a while until I prayed that mystery out and understood a little bit more. That they taught that Satan has no redemption contrary to ultimate reconciliation people. Ultimate reconciliation people say that everything and everybody is going to be saved in the end. Even Satan himself is going to be saved in the end. Now that would be nice to talk like that. We're going to talk a little more like that in the main service. You know, these big-hearted people are leaning towards New Age. Sit around and kiss flowers all day. Sat in front of crystals. They think that the whole creation will be reconciled, including the devil. But yet, our faith men that come forward said, Satan has no redemption. Well, what's the reasoning then? Because Adam rebelled. If Adam rebelled, why does he have redemption and Satan does not? I mean, he did have redemption. God made a plan for him to be saved. And he rebelled, so why does Satan? Why doesn't he have any hope? And of course, us faith people, we figured out as best we could. Satan had no tempter. Whereas Adam had a tempter. It was Satan himself. So that flew for a while. Sure sounded good, doesn't it? I mean, you'd probably walk off and not even reason any further and say, that answered every question I ever had. Really? Well, Satan led the rebellion. A third of the angels followed him. So if they followed him, that means that third of the angels that went with him.
Are they the devils that possess people?
I don't think so. Well, a third of them followed him. That means a third of the angels had a tempter. So if they had a tempter, why? Why aren't they like Adam? Well, how about you and I? Well, we were born spiritually dead. And we were born spiritually dead. We never had a nature to know God. So since we had never had a nature to know God, because Adam, he fixed that for us. So we never had a nature to know God. So we were born in this state. So God formed a redemption plan for us. And so, with Adam, if God would have stopped it back then, you know, then you and I wouldn't have been here. Then no redemption plan for us would have been anything. Well, we were born spiritually dead. What would we know? We didn't even ask to be born. That the angels didn't ask to be created. Adam didn't ask to be born. We didn't ask to be born. We're born spiritually dead. This is the case. Of course he'd provide a redeemer for us. We were totally unaccountable. Just one day you weren't there. The next day you was. Product of a fallen race. There you sat. So of course he provided redemption for us. But why did he provide it for Adam? And not for the third of the angels that fell. Because Adam came into existence in the fullness of his glory. I mean, God was there with him. The garden was in the state that you and God could come and fellowship with him. It was his creation. He was in the presence of his glory. So what made him different than the third that also followed Satan? Well, I think we got to this point. Do you remember it now? We only have 5 minutes left. And I know you got rocks this time. You have to understand those angels came into existence. Creation, full, grown, formed, aged. Never get any older, never get any younger. Exist in the presence of the fullness of the glory of God. And Satan led a rebellion. And they followed him. The difference between those angels that followed Satan and Adam. You can rest assured when Satan was busy with his rebellion that the other archangels, you know, Michael, Gabriel, along with Lucifer, you can rest assured the other archangels didn't just stand by. When this rebellion took place, those angels had decisions to make. They not only went with Satan and their light went out. You have to understand God's life. In His sovereignty, He sovereignly separated Satan with His own life. Even when He turned and used His life against God, it was still His life. Well, a third of the angels turned with Him against God to destroy God's creation. There's your difference. And even after Adam fell, because of the temptation, when he was given his choice after that, he did not go on to destroy God's creation or turn against God, but rather turned to the plan that God had made and went on to be saved when Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, how am I sure that we were born spiritually dead? You were. You didn't have any choice. So He planned redemption for you. Then going over to the 5th chapter of Romans for a moment then. Hallelujah. Anybody having a good time? 12th verse, Romans 5. We've got an incredible amount of time to bring this to you. 2.5 minutes. Here's your proof. Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, or in conclusion to the last set of thoughts I gave you, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, of course Adam, death by that sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that, or in that man's transgression, all have sinned. But see, people will teach this passage this way. They'll say, well, just sin entered into the world, just sin, and then children are born spiritually alive. But then, because sin is in the world, they all fall to that sin, and it passes upon them. So they say babies are born spiritually alive until the age of accountability. No, they're not. 12, 13, and 14 are one thought. Follow very closely now. Glean. Shouldn't make any difference. It took me 10 years to understand this verse. You can catch it in 10 seconds. Glean. Wherefore is one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so that spiritual death passed upon all men, for that in that man's transgression they all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So even though these men did not violate a set of rules and laws given to them by God, he goes on to say in 14, nevertheless, death, what kind of death? Spiritual death reigned from Adam to Moses. And it was at Moses he gave the law. So those people were not under any kind of law, so they had nothing to violate as a direct command from God. But he says, nevertheless, even though they didn't do anything,
Spiritual death reigned over those from Adam to Moses, the time of the law, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which Adam had law. Thou shalt not touch of that tree that day. You touch of it that day, you'll die. So he had a law. He transgressed it. He said, so in that time period from Adam to Moses, when there was no direct commandments with mankind, spiritual death still ruled, reigned over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. They were just simply born dead. So spiritual death reigned. Did you get that? Hallelujah. Repeat it back.